Turn with me now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, where I will read the first 15 verses. Genesis 3, 1 through 15. Beginning to read then with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." May the Lord's blessing be upon this passage. The title of the message this morning is "The Fall as an Example of Corrupted Worship." We have been in a long series here, or a medium-sized series, I guess we would call it, on the idea of worship in the Bible. And in this, I have been trying to find examples, bad examples, or examples of evil when it comes to worship. Because my thinking process has been that it's often hard for us to grasp the idea of worship. But if I can point to some bad examples in the Bible where it shows that our worship should be restricted to the things that God has positively commanded us to do, then we would be more concerned about worship ourselves, we'd be more careful, and we'd be more persuaded that we ought to limit ourselves to the things that the Bible says we should do. We shouldn't just say, "Well, we can have a big band," because the Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible doesn't say anything about violas in worship, or the Bible doesn't preclude us from having drums in worship, or a marching band. You could want to have a marching band go around your. You could have so much music in your service that there was no sermon, but that would probably bring in lots and lots of people. But our argument is that we ought to worship the way God told us to worship. Now, as examples of this, one that might, I think that this morning's message might surprise you. I don't think I've ever heard a message on the fall of mankind into sin, linked to worship. But I would argue this morning that it is linked to worship, and that it's another example of a bad development based upon worship. So that here we can see that even in the very first sin of mankind, that it was linked to the idea of worship. I hope that you see that, and I hope that it becomes meaningful to you. Now, in terms of arguing for this case, that the fall of mankind into sin, that the fall itself is an example of corrupted worship. First of all, I want to argue that while this is not clear that this happened on the Lord's Day, it did involve, or the Old Testament Sabbath. What I think it's fairly clear to argue is that this involved a sacramental tree. And inasmuch as the sacraments can be seen as going all the way through the church history, if a sacramental tree were involved in the fall, then you can see how misuse of the sacrament was a case of bad worship, and then you could see a line that was connecting all the dots from very early worship of the Lord in the Garden of Eden, or misworship of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. You can see a connection all the way through that to Cain and Abel. Remember Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God because it didn't have blood. It was not a blood sacrifice. And if there was no blood, then that was indicative of the fact that Cain didn't really think he needed forgiveness. He thought he could just come and worship the Lord. He thought he could just come in happily and not be caring, lighthearted. Whereas the Lord says that we ought to realize our sin. And we ought to, as we begin worship, we ought to confess our sin. We ought to ask Him for His mercy. And then we can shout some hallelujahs. Then we can be happier. But we need to do that because of Christ and not because of the flesh. We don't want to simply exalt before God in the weakness of our flesh. So let's talk about this in terms of it being a sacrament. First of all, we see that one of the most popular definitions of sacrament, because I think the idea of a sacrament is kind of hard to understand. There are some subtle meanings to the idea of a sacrament. But one of the easiest definitions of a sacrament is that a sacrament is a visible sign of invisible grace. It's a visible sign. It's something visible, something that we can see, that is connected to and represents invisible grace. And then in the Reformed Church, way back to Luther and Calvin, we have always felt that not only was it a sign of invisible grace, but it also was a power sign. In other words, it was a sign that had some power in it in terms of invisible grace. And that's a very good definition to look at here in terms of the Garden of Eden, because what we see is that this tree, the tree of the knowledge of the well, there were two trees there. And I would argue that both of these trees were sacramental trees in this sense. Now, inasmuch as the fall had not occurred, these sacramental trees grew all week long, and they had a power associated with themselves all week long. The tree of life was one tree, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree that we're looking at this morning is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, so I'm arguing here that that was something that was visible, but like a sacrament, it had a power associated with it. And we'll look at that power as we go through the message this morning. But in terms of our forefathers and in terms of their understanding these trees, the idea was that if Adam and Eve had obeyed the Lord and not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and avoided its negative power, then they would have been able to eat of the tree of life. And the tree of life would have had the power to take them from a place where it was possible for them to sin to a place where of reward, where it was impossible for them to sin, like heaven is for us today. where we know that in this world it's possible for us to sin. Not only is it possible, but since the fall, that is the tendency of mankind to sin. We know that when we are perfected in the heavens, that we will no longer have the possibility to sin. We will have graduated, as it were, and God will bless us, and He will elevate us to a higher standard where we will never desire to sin again. And then there will be all the blessings of heaven. And that's the same thing with the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. That then, if they had avoided the prohibited tree, then God would have allowed them to eat of this other tree, and they would have had eternal life, basically the heavenly blessing, but it would have been on the basis of their own works. It would have been on the basis of their own works that they would have been good people, and so God finally would have given them the right to eat of the tree of life. And that's why all of this is sort of a pre-fall theology. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ so much, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and where the first Adam failed to do all of these things to earn the right of the tree of life, our Lord Jesus Christ does these things. So we see where Jesus perfectly fulfills the needs that were laid out there in the Garden of Eden. So in terms of arguing this is a sacrament, we see first of all that looking at the idea of a sacrament, we see that there was such a tree there in the garden. And then secondly, we see that the church has always been endowed in all the Old Testament time, all the New Testament time, that the church has always been endowed with sacraments. In the New Testament age, we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament age, they had circumcision and then the Passover meal and the other meals that were sacramental associated with the feasts of the Old Testament. And so we shouldn't think that it's unusual to have sacraments wherever the people of God are, and therefore it's not a huge leap to look back into the Garden of Eden and say, well, there were sacraments there too with these two trees. They're different than the Old Testament, just like the New Testament is different than the Old Testament, but we see a continuity that goes all the way through of the Bible. And then perhaps most clearly or most obviously, we can see, thirdly, that from the outcome of what happened when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can see that this tree was a visible thing, and it had tremendous powers associated with it, mostly in the negative, if we look at it from this perspective, but also positive because it would have allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life ultimately. So that's very positive. But when we look at the consequences of eating this tree, we see negatively, we see what we want to happen with the Lord's Supper. When we eat of the Lord's Supper, we want to eat and drink faith through the Lord's Supper, and we want the Holy Spirit to help us then after the Lord's Supper to be stronger Christians. This is the idea of grace. A visible sign of invisible grace. So we want that sort of thing to happen. Now, in the Bible, what we see, it's sometimes it's harder to see the positive than the negative. And so God gives us a number of negative examples, like in 1 Corinthians 11, where it's talking about the Lord's Supper. God says there, be careful when you take the Lord's Supper, because if you eat it in the wrong way, it will bring judgment upon yourself. That's the negative side of it. But God used the negative to illustrate the positive, that if you eat of the Lord's Supper in faith, that He'll build you up, that He'll help you in places where you're weak, where you're strong, where you need strength, that this will work to your blessing. So He uses the negative very often to illustrate the positive. And if we study the negative, we'll have even more confidence in the positive dimensions of the sacraments. So let's look at the negatives here that precipitated. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 7, it says the eyes of both of them were opened. So immediately they had both a kind of knowledge of evil that they had not had before. They also had a sense of shame immediately. As soon as they ate of the forbidden fruit, they had a sense of shame that they were naked. Now before that, they had no sense of corruption, no sense of sin, because they weren't sinners. They were just perfectly righteous. Before this, they deserved, just by the works, their daily works, they deserved heaven. And if they had continued on that road, then they would have inherited heaven on their own merits. But all of a sudden, they ate of the forbidden fruit. How can simply eating a fruit affect you so negatively? Well, it's because the fruit was special. It was sacramental. It was something that was there, but it had a power associated with it. Just like the bread and the wine that we have in communion. That's just simple stuff. It's not divine stuff. Well, the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, kind of believes that it is divine stuff. So if it falls on the floor, God has fallen on the floor. We don't believe that. We think it's just simple stuff. But God uses it to be a power. And so that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of that fruit, all of a sudden something changed within them. So first of all, we see shame. Secondly, in verse 8 and 10, we see the fear of God. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. All of a sudden there's a fear of God. People today, the humanist and the liberal Christian, they say, oh, people don't hate God, they don't fear God. We're just neutral. But way back in Genesis it says, the minute that they ate the forbidden fruit, all of a sudden their natures changed and they began to fear the Lord. Now when God appeared, they ran and they hid. What people say today, people think that everyone is searching for God. Oh, we're all mankind is searching for God. No, he's not. He's hiding from God. He's running from God. And this illustrates it right back here in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 10. Thirdly, we see in verse 12 that the Adam and Eve, that their whole psychology was changed. In verse 12, it says, then the man said, well, God said, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you to eat? Well, in other words, what's going on here? Right away, Adam says, the woman made me do it. The woman over here said, the serpent made me do it. You know, there's this blaming. That's not the way Adam and Eve behaved before. You see, their whole psychology has changed. All of a sudden, negatives have crept into the situation. Do we wonder why our families are not totally happy? Or that we don't always behave well with each other, that we grumble, that we get depressed, that happened as soon as they ate of the forbidden fruit. So it changed their whole psychology, verse 12. Verses 16 through 19, God judged them and he put toil upon their lives. And verse 19, we see physical death enter the situation. Not immediate physical death, but the idea that everyone would have to die at some point. And then lastly, we see in chapter 4, we didn't read, but we see in chapter 4 where there's a spiritual death, where Adam and Eve were four. They were not allowed to stay in Eden. In Eden, God came and he visited them, and faith was easy. Their faith worked. Their faith was like eyesight. The God appeared, they opened their eyes, they opened their hearts, they opened their emotions, they rejoiced in the Lord. All of that was easy. But when they were kicked out of the garden, all of a sudden God is not there. God does not reveal himself so easily. God often reveals himself only in wrath and in judgment. Unless we put on Christ, then we obtain mercy from him. So we see the terrible, terrible outcomes, the terrible consequences that occurred when they ate of this forbidden fruit. Now, do you see how that's sacramental? Now, the second thing we want to look at is how Adam and Eve transgressed this part, this sacred thing, this holy thing, a sacrament in terms of its meaning, literally from Latin, sacrament, it literally means a holy thing. Now, why is it a holy thing? Well, because God puts His name on it, and there are blessings and curses that come out of it. If it's used rightly, then that holy thing is powerful in a good sense. If we misuse it, then it's powerful in a bad sense. We see in the Old Testament how the Old Testament people misused the sacrament of circumcision. And circumcision became a kind of curse to the Old Testament people because they presumed upon it. They dragged it in the mud, you might say. And the same thing with New Testament baptism. Many churches have misused baptism. And they've said, oh, if we baptize our children, that means that they're saved. Or if we baptize our children, the Church of Rome says if we baptize our children, then we really don't have to do much in the Christian life. We just get grace. We just get an automatic blessing. Ex opere operato. We get an automatic blessing because we use the sacraments. But we don't believe that. We believe that you must press on in faith, believing in these things. Now, in terms of Adam and Eve, in terms of their transgressions, first of all, we see that there was a failure to yield to God's authority simply on the basis of that authority. God had said, don't do this. And it's like we're told how to worship. And then we say, well, God has said to worship in A, B, C, D, but we will change our mind. We're as good as God. We can worship by E, F, G, H, I, J, K, whatever. You know, we can just add all kinds of things to worship. So we see, first of all, that there was a failure to yield to God's authority. You know, if your parent, if your mother or your dad says, do this, you know what they mean. And if you want to be a good child, you do what they say. If you want to just go your own way, just do whatever you want, well, you can do that, but you know you've transgressed their authority. And that means you've been bad. And that means you can be spanked or something like that. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to be spanked, isn't it? Yep, it is. But it happens sometimes. But this is true for adults as well as for children. Secondly, we see here that there was a failure to respect God's word, His spoken word. I love it today where people will disagree with God, and they'll make these problems, or they'll say that God is not just for, let's say, bringing evil into the world. And yet they will weave their own scenario where they're justified in making this complaint. So on the basis of their word, God is wrong. But they give their word more power and more prestige than they give to God. But if man has any kind of prestige with his word, why can't God have prestige with his word? See, when God speaks, it's the Lord saying something. And we ought to be much more impressed with the word of God than we are with the word of man. But like in this country here, we have the president, Mr. Obama, we have the Supreme Court, we have the legislators, and they want to say, it is okay to kill little babies and an abortion. And they'll say, you have to respect this law that we've made to kill little babies. So if you go in front of an abortion clinic and you protest, they'll say, you wicked people, you're protesting the killing of babies. Well, how can you define wickedness just on the voice of man when you've already rejected the voice of God who says that babies should be protected, that we should love our little children, that we should nourish them? So we see that in this worship service that was Eden, that Adam and Eve, they at a certain point, God had said, don't do this, and they failed to respect His voice. And Eve, even when Eve eats the apple, she says, "Oh, my eyes are opened now." She's beginning to believe a whole different theology. God had spoken, but now Eve is speaking. And Eve is more impressed with her own view of things than she was with God's view of things. Thirdly, Adam and Eve had the hubris, which means pride. They had the pride or the hubris to actually eat of the fruit. They had the confidence to gainsay the divine spirit of God and go ahead and eat this. To have an idea to sin is one thing, to actually go through with it is another. And fourthly, in this kind of place of worship, which was Eden, the woman had the hubris to usurp her husband as priest and introduce this whole new idea. This is proved by 2 Timothy when God in the New Testament, where God says, "I do not permit women to teach in the Church of Christ." What does he base this on? He says, for the woman, he goes back to this situation in Genesis, he says the woman was the one who introduced, the woman was the one who first ate of the forbidden fruit. So he's indicating that that this has nothing to do with a woman's endowments of brains or anything like that, or her capacity to make decisions. Sometimes our women can outthink us, and they humble us because of their brain power. But the whole idea goes back to the fact that Eve took upon herself the right of being a priestess instead of her husband Adam. And this is like when King Saul put on the garments of the priest in the Old Testament because a battle wasn't going well and he was afraid. And so he took on the priest's garments and went and made a sacrifice as a king, which he had no right to do. Well, this is the same thing. Eve did the same thing. And she became a priest at the wrong time and led her family into sin. And I would say lastly that what happened was there was a failure to respect the regulative principle of worship relating to sacraments and the sacramental tree. mankind, Adam and Eve, they just didn't respect the narrow definition of worship. God had narrowly defined this tree and what should be done with it. And Adam and Eve just said, "Well, we can make a few adjustments here and there. We can actually eat of the tree. We eat of the fruit." And we know that Satan had seduced them in this regard. Satan had come to them first and said, "Hath God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree?" That's verse 1. And then in verse 4 he said, "You won't really die." Now, Satan was somewhat insightful. He knew that literally they would not die immediately. And so he was telling the truth on one level, but on the other level he was not telling the truth, because they died spiritually immediately. And that was a terrible thing. They lost faith. They lost that natural creational endowment of faith. And from that time forward, in order for us to get faith, we need the help of God to help us to regenerate our hearts so that we can believe, and then to help us to show us Christ in a new way. And so the Lord works faith in us. But all of this came about because of a failure to respect the regulative principle of worship, which tells us to abide strictly by God's word and not invent things when it comes to worship, when it comes to the sacraments, when it comes to what we do in worship, when it comes to the parts of worship, to respect what God has said and to follow Him strictly. One of the points of this whole series is that worship is not a DIY thing. It's not a do-it-yourself thing. Worship is something that is special because we're worshiping the Lord, God Almighty. It's not something where we go to our drawing bench and figure out new plans. It's something where we are observant of what God has said. And we are humble before His Word. All of the things that Adam and Eve were not, we are humble before His Word. And we say, oh God, what do You really want us to do? How do You want us to worship? How many people today ask that question? Oh God, what do You want us to do in worship? How do You want us to worship? Hardly anybody asks that question. And yet worship is the most intimate thing that we can do with God. Isn't it ironic that at the place where we have the most tender relationship with God, we just presume to do it the way we want to do it? What tickles the flesh the most? The lasting lessons that come out of this, I think, are that we should have a desire to do things the way God says, especially with worship, and that we should seek out the positive power of the sacraments. This should really energize our desire when it comes to the Lord's Supper and baptism. It should energize us to be more hopeful in the midst of those sacraments, so that the Lord would bless us with His positive power. If we see the negative power, then we ought to look all the more for God's positive power and be hopeful in the sacraments that the Lord has given us. And we have a special lasting lesson for the women of the church, and that is that they should just remember this special memorial that God has instituted on account of Eve's fall, that they should remember this and that they shouldn't be resentful against the Lord, but that they should be passive and be thankful to the Lord for His grace despite this restriction that has been placed upon them in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that it will be different in heaven, but in this age it is that way. So our Lord Jesus Christ hopefully has taught us this, and we will be more respectful of the Lord's word and worship, and we will be more our worship if we restrict ourselves to His ways, then He will bless us. Adam and Eve had this tremendous blessing of eating of the tree of life if they had simply obeyed. And in Christ, we have a lot of those same promises, that and more, because He has done it all. He has enabled us. He has saved us. He even now sanctifies us by His Holy Spirit. We have everything to look forward to if we heed His word and if we see worship as a special thing. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would help us to worship You. We pray that we would especially see the power of Christ working in us, not only in faith, but in worship. We pray that You would help us to be fulfilled in this modern day with worship. And we pray that we would not be bored with simplicity or with doing things Thy way. We pray that instead we would work to energize ourselves, that we would take the responsibility, that we would energize ourselves to look forward to Thy positive power in the things that Thou hast given us to worship by Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.